is the book of Psalms. So let's just stop and we'll pray before we begin here. Father, as we're about to embark on this new study, I would pray that your Holy Spirit would clearly communicate to us, that we would see in these ancient prayers and poems and songs just how practical they are for us today, every bit as much as when they were written some 3,000 and 4,000 years ago. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, how would you sum up the book of Psalms in one sentence? The Babylon Bee, anyone aware of what the Babylon Bee is? Hands up if you know the Babylon Bee. You've seen it maybe on Facebook a little bit. The Babylon Bee is a fake Christian satirical news website. What that means is that they make up these fake stories that are satirical to kind of poke fun at the foibles of Christianity. And so one of the ones they did recently was inventing a new edition of the Bible, the TLDR Bible, which stands for too long, didn't read it. And so they describe, of course, they're poking fun at that attitude that many people have today, which is, it's too long. It's just that. Now, I just want to say a little aside here. There are people who do struggle mightily with reading. And I know some of those people who struggle mightily with reading have found other ways to take God's word into their life, like listening to God's word, because it's available on podcast and audio and that kind of thing. So this is not poking fun at those people. This is poking the fun at the people who are too lazy and give up too easily. So that's who it's poking fun at. From the Babylon Bee. Lucky for you, we at the Babylon Bee have studied our official Scofield Reference Bible for the past 80 years in order to distill all of the 66 books down to a bite-sized snippet that even you can understand. We have reduced every book to a single memorable sentence, so that you don't have to read a word of it yourself. So here it is. Here is how they summarize some of the books of the Bible. Genesis, God makes everything and it's really good for about 3.2 seconds. Exodus, Yahweh versus Ra, fight night, only on pay-per-view Sunday. Leviticus, stop doing gross stuff. Numbers, Israel makes a wrong turn near Mount Sinai and refuses to ask for directions. Deuteronomy, I said stop doing gross stuff. What is wrong with you people? And of course, they sum up the book of Psalms in one sentence this way. An ancient Hillsong album with sheep metaphors instead of ocean metaphors. Hillsong, of course, is the modern worship band that sings that song, Ocean. And so, let me ask this. How would you sum up the book of Psalms in one sentence? How would you do it? Worship? One word, that's impressive, really. Well, we're going to do a bit of an overview today. And this is going to be a little different than a normal sermon, because what we're going to be doing is we're going to be just an overview of what is the book of Psalms. And our goal today is to kind of try and distill it down into one sentence. Now, I warn you that as I wrote this sentence, I did make it a long sentence. But I did try to make sure that it was not a run-on sentence, because if it was a run-on sentence, I knew that afterwards Auntie Mo would come and correct me on that. And she is, by the way, I love Auntie Mo. I send all of my articles to her to proofread because she is fantastic. She was my grammar teacher. And so I'm pretty sure it's not a run-on sentence, but it is a bit of a longer sentence describing what the book of Psalms is. And so we're going to just do a quick overview of it together. Now, why Psalms? Well, the reason for Psalms is this. That's the book for Spring Folly. That's the Spring Folly quiz book. Now, not the entire book of Psalms, because there are 150 Psalms in the book of Psalms and over 2,500 verses in the book of Psalms. And so we're not doing all of them. But Rod, our quiz master, has chosen 8 Psalms that we'll be studying together, both with the youth group. The teenagers will be memorizing for Spring Folly quizzing, and we're going to study together. But we thought, really, to get the context, what we're going to do is we're just going to study what is this book that we have in our Bible, because it really is unique among all the books that are in the Bible. And so we're going to look at a little bit at the timeline of when it was written and who wrote it, the structure of the book, how and when it was compiled. We're going to look at the different types of psalms that there are, and we're going to see if we can come up with some themes. Well, first of all, what is a psalm? Well, from the Greek, the word is psalmos. It really just means it's a song. It's a piece of music. Interestingly enough, in the Hebrew Bible, it's not called psalms. It's called the Tehillim, and that means praises. That's what it's called in the Hebrew Bibles. And so don't go up to an Orthodox Jewish person and talk about the book of Psalms. That's not how they refer to it. They refer to it as the Tehillim. In short, I guess we would summarize it this way. A psalm is a prayer, a poem, or a song that ultimately praises God. And by the time of Jesus, it had come to simply be known as the book of Psalms in the Greek. And so in Luke 20:42, Jesus replying to the scribes in a bit of a debate about who the Messiah is, says, "How can they say that the Christ is David's son? For David himself says in the book of Psalms, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand.'" So he refers to this whole group of songs that the ancient Jewish people used, their book of prayer and poems, referred to as the book of Psalms. It's a very ancient book. This is the earliest manuscript that we have of it. You're looking at it right now. It's from the Dead Sea Scrolls. And the Dead Sea Scrolls is a group of scrolls that were discovered over near Qumran in a bunch of caves back in the 50s. And what they've discovered is that every book of the Old Testament except the book of Esther is represented there, which is interesting. We'll study the book of Esther a little later this spring, and so we'll talk maybe about that a little bit more. The other thing is that they date from about the 2nd century B.C., so 200 years before Jesus, or 100 and some odd years before Jesus, right through to about the 1st into the 2nd century, really the 1st century by the time the destruction of the temple came. That was kind of the ending point. So basically 250 years, and this is one of the earliest. It's one of the Psalm scrolls. Now, this isn't from the big Psalm scroll. Beautiful, beautiful scroll was discovered called the Great Psalm Scroll. This is, and that dates to about the time of Jesus, a little after Jesus. This one here actually dates to the 2nd century, the Hasmonean period. And by the way, B.C., and by the way, this was dated by Peter Flint from Trinity Western University. I didn't know if you know that we here in Canada have one of the big Dead Sea Scroll experts in the world here in Canada, but we do. He's at Trinity Western. Peter Flint is the one who did that. So this is what a psalm is. Well, who wrote the Psalms? Well, the Psalms themselves were written over a period of about 1,000 years, which makes it very unique, because most of the other books of the Bible that we have, not all, but most of them, were written by a single person at a single point in history, but not the book of Psalms. The earliest psalm chronologically would be Psalm 90. That's attributed to Moses, called the Prayer of Moses. And it's the one that says this: "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and all the world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Do those words sound familiar? That's Moses' psalm. Moses lived roughly about 1500 BC. That's 1500 years before Christ. Most of the psalms were written by David, King David. David lived about 1000 BC. So, of course, probably his most famous psalm is Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." Now, David wrote, if you read the titles of the book of Psalms, and we'll talk about those in a minute, David wrote, or attributed to him, are 73 of them, 73 out of 150. But we know from the New Testament that two of the ones that are anonymous in the book of Psalms, the New Testament attributes to David too. So he wrote 75. Half of them are David's. But if you keep reading them, what you discover is that they actually carry right on through into the exile period. Remember when we studied the book of Daniel, that in the 6th century BC, so in the 500s BC, God's people were taken into exile. Jerusalem was destroyed. They were taken to Babylon. And then sometime about the middle of that century, they came back, 539, and over the next number of years, they were released and came back. Not all of them, actually, just a few of them came back, really. Most of them stayed in Babylon. Most people don't know that. And so we have this psalm, which is anonymous, but clearly is from either the exile or even after the exile. It says this: "By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and we wept when we remembered Zion." 48 of the psalms are anonymous in the book of Psalms, 46 of them, because two of them we now know are David's. Other authors are Asaph and Solomon and the sons of Korah, Ethan the Ezrahite, even He-Man, Master of the Universe, gets one. So there we go. No, I'm kidding. If you don't remember that 80s cartoon, that's okay. And then, of course, sometime around the exile, they were all kind of compiled together into this book. Now, I do want to make one little note here before we go any further, because increasingly, I am hearing an argument that is made within the church now that on the surface is a really good attempt to study history and see what the historical context in which these Psalms came to us from. And that's a good thing. But what ends up happening is people start saying things like, well, you know, the book of Psalms is really just the Hebrews' songs, poems, and prayers to their God, and it's really just one of a number of other prayers, poems, and songs that were written to other gods within the context. Now, did other ancient cultures write psalms, prayers, and poems to their gods? Absolutely. We have some of them. We do. And some of them have some similarities to the book of Psalms. So there's nothing wrong with that. However, the problem comes when we start to look at that and we forget about this little thing called inspiration. I see this all the time in the book of Genesis. People do this all the time with the book of Genesis. They say, well, you know, if you read the book of Genesis, particularly the first three chapters, what you discover is that this is just the Hebrews' ancient Near Eastern creation myth. There were other ancient Near Eastern creation myths, the Atrahasis epic, the Gilgamesh epic. And so we don't have to take this literally as, you know, this is how the world was made. We just need to understand that this is just, you know, another ancient Near Eastern creation myth. So here's the problem with that. And what I always say to people who use that argument, and by the way, if I was only hearing this in the academic world, I wouldn't even bother you with this. But increasingly, I'm starting to hear it from people in the church because it's being popularized by a number of writers. And so what I always say to people is this: have you read them? Have you read the Gilgamesh epic? Have you read the Atrahasis epic? Have you read the Egyptian creation myths? Now, I happen to be a geek, so I have, because I just read old stuff like that. And I would love to chat with you if you think, after you've read them, that Genesis is in any way similar to those, because there are radical differences between. And so while it sounds really smart for people to say, well, you know, the book of Genesis is just another ancient Near Eastern creation myth, or it sounds really smart for people to say, well, you know, we don't have to worry about the Psalms because the Psalms is just another ancient Near Eastern poem to their god as opposed to a poem to Horus or to Chemosh or another god. It sounds really smart to say that. But if you do a little bit of digging, I think what you discover is there are some radical differences between them. And we need to keep that in mind, especially since we need to keep in mind that these were inspired by God. 1 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed. That God breathed these psalms into existence through these men who wrote them. In fact, Jesus himself affirmed this. When Jesus quoted from Psalm 82, which is a psalm of Asaph, he prefaces it by saying, the word of the Lord came to him. So whose psalm is it? Well, yeah, Asaph wrote it, but it's not Asaph's word, it's God's word, and that is very different than the other poems and songs to other gods that were in the ancient world. So we just need to be careful with that line of thinking. So this collection by these authors came about over about a 1,000-year period. And when we look at the book of Psalms, we see that it has a definitive structure to it. Now, if you open your Bibles and you look at them, you will find that our new modern Bibles have helpfully labeled them Book 1, Book 2, Book 3, Book 4, Book 5. Now, if you were to go back and look at the ancient texts from the Dead Sea Scrolls, the Great Psalm Scroll, you would not see Book 1, Book 2, but the word book wasn't around then, just so you know. But what we can see is there clearly is a discernible groupings here. And we know that because they each end with a doxology. A doxology being a praise to God. So Psalm 41:13 ends at the end of book one. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting, amen and amen. Book two's ending goes like this. Psalm 72, blessed be the glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. So you can see that there is discernible endings to these groups within the book of Psalms. What's interesting is that in the Dead Sea caves, they discovered a commentary, something that someone had written to try and understand Psalm 45. And when they looked at that, they discovered that some of the titles were the same and some of the similarities. And then when we fast forward, we see another commentary in the second century that was written about the Psalms. And this Jewish, it's called a Midrash. What they said is this: it was broken into five books because God gave his people five books, the five books of Moses. And so early on, interpreters started to see this pattern where it kind of matched the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and they saw within these books, book one, book two, book three, book four, book five, similar themes. So book one, Psalm 1 to 41, is analogous to Genesis, they would say, similar to the theme being mankind. In book two, Psalm 42 to 72, similar to the Exodus, the theme seems to be deliverance. And that these books were compiled over a particular period of time. So even though they were written over a 1,000-year period, what scholars think, and this is a little speculation, this is trying to piece things together, so this isn't gospel truth, I want to preface it with that. But scholars think that the first group of Psalms, book one, were likely compiled by David. Now why? Remember, what did David want to build? I thought that would be an easy question. The temple. Now, David wasn't allowed to build the temple by God, but David did a lot of the prep work for the temple, and scholars think that this first group of Psalms were written, and a lot of them written by David, and were kind of compiled into a group so that by David, so people could use them for worship at the temple. None of you follow the history of the Hebrew people. They didn't follow God very faithfully for very long. And then occasionally a king would come along and would call people back and initiate reforms and call people back to God. And Hezekiah was one of those kings, 300 years after David. And some people think that during Hezekiah's reforms, he kind of gathered some more of these psalms together and got them ready to call God's people back to repentance. And then God's people still sinned. They were taken into exile. And then God, in his mercy, brought them back to their land. That's told in the story of Ezra, the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. And the new temple was built, the second temple. And scholars think that maybe that at that time, after the exile, Ezra and Nehemiah, maybe some others, gathered together all of the psalms that had been with David, maybe put together, and Hezekiah, and they compiled them all together into the unit we now know of as the book of Psalms. We don't know that for sure. Sounds plausible. What we do know is that sometime in probably the second century BC, because that was when the Septuagint was translated, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, 200 to 300 years before Jesus, it was all compiled into a unit. We had the book of Psalms, largely as we see it today. And so we have this structure that was put together. Now, I happen to believe that God didn't just inspire the Psalms to be written. I believe the Holy Spirit guided these different men as they compiled this together to put it together, because it just seems to me to be so beautifully put together. Even though it was written over a 1,000-year period, and I'll show you in just a little bit what I mean by that. But I believe the Holy Spirit guided this process, just as the Holy Spirit, I believe, guided the process of putting the Bible together and figuring out which books were inspired books. We talk about that another time. So that's the structure of the book of Psalms. Now, one other thing to mention is that even within these groupings, there are these other little groupings within these books. So put your hand up if you've ever heard the phrase, the Song of Ascents. Have you ever heard that? Well, if you read the titles, and we'll talk about the titles in just a minute, the subscripts, the superscripts, some of them say the Song of Ascents. Now, what does that mean? 3 times a year, people had to leave their homes and go up to Jerusalem for a feast. I say go up to Jerusalem because that's the language the people used, that if you look topographically, most of Israel's down here, and then you go up to Jerusalem because topographically, it's one of the highest points in the land. And so people would do that. So if you happen to live in Capernaum, up north, you happen to live in Capernaum, you 3 times a year would have to go down to Jerusalem. That's a 135-kilometer trip each way. That's a long trip. You had to do this 3 times a year. And what did you do? I mean, you didn't have CD players in the camels to put your Adventure and Odysseys in to keep the kids quiet. I mean, you didn't have the videos now. They just sit there and kind of stare. You did what people maybe did 50 years ago. You talked and you sang. And this was a group of psalms that they would sing as they ascended to Jerusalem. Does that make sense? And so it's called the Song of Ascents, Psalm 120 to 134. And then there's another group called the Hallel. These are psalms which are sung on joyous occasions, usually at the feasts, the ancient ones, as well as the modern Jewish feasts as well. So the people would have been very familiar with the book of Psalms. They sang it. They quoted it. They recited it together frequently throughout the year. In fact, I happen to think that it was Jesus' favorite book in the Old Testament. Why do I say that? I'm speculating here. And I think Jesus loved all the Old Testament, but he quoted from Psalms more than any other book in the Bible. He quoted from the book of Psalms. At his deepest, most anguished moments, the words that came out of his mouth were the book of Psalms. When he taught about himself, he used primarily the book of Psalms. So when you read in the New Testament, you see that Jesus would quote from Psalm 8, Psalm 22, Psalm 35, Psalm 41, Psalm 78, Psalm 81, Psalm 110, Psalm 118. And like Jesus, the Jews would have sang these regularly, they would have prayed them frequently, and they would have quoted them often. Why? Well, because there's all different kinds. And they give voice to all the different feelings and emotions that people have as they live a life of faith. And so we have these different types, and we kind of get a picture of this in the superscripts or the titles. You know those ones, that's like a Psalm of David. You know, those little kind of in the bold title before it gets into the psalm. And some people say, well, what about those? Well, they kind of help us to understand. Some of them clearly say they're songs because they give to the choir master. Hey, sing it to this tune. The Doe at Dawn, sing it to that tune. Or someone will say, well, sing it to this tune. So we have a whole bunch of these ancient songs. We don't really have the music for them anymore, but we know that they were the music or a popular song and that this psalm matched that tune, and that's how they were to sing it. So some of them were songs. But some of them say a prayer of David, Psalm 86, a prayer of Moses, the man of God, Psalm 90. Now here's the question, the $64,000 question, which, by the way, is not worth as much as it used to be, is this. Were those inspired? We know the Psalms were inspired, the words of the Psalms themselves, but those little superscripts, are those inspired? Now that's an interesting question. And there are people who are all over the map. Some people are like, absolutely, it's in the King James Bible, so it must be inspired. So there's those people. And then over on the other side, there are people like, I don't even believe David or Moses wrote the dumb things. So probably that was just like, it was like written like probably in the 2nd or 3rd century. And these people wanted to make it seem like David wrote it. And so they put these little things on it, but none of it makes sense. So, and then there's a whole spectrum along there. So I'll share with you my view. And I'll tell you right now, this is just my view. So I'm just prefacing it like that. I don't believe they're inspired. But I do believe they're reliable ancient traditions, which are very helpful for us to understand these particular psalms. Now, why would I say that? I don't think they're inspired because on the one hand, they're written in the third person and seem to have an editorial slant to them, many of them. Second of all, when you compare the Hebrew translation, the Masoretic text, with the Greek translation, the Septuagint, you will find some discrepancy between them about what these are. Some of them have them, some of them don't. Some of them have slight variations of them. And so it seems to me that there is some fluidity among the different ancient manuscripts about these titles. But when we look at the most ancient of manuscripts, they all have these titles. There's some difference there. But if you look at the Dead Sea Scrolls and the 37 manuscripts that we have from the Dead Sea Scrolls of the Book of Psalms, they have these little titles in them. So I would hold, I think, what most scholars would call the authentic tradition view. Those who hold this view believe the titles are reliable, accurate traditions, but they might not necessarily be part of the original text. And so from James Fraser and Grace Theological Seminary, now this is what he describes, that the titles are valuable guides to the interpretation of the Psalter. They give accurate and reliable information concerning the authors, the historical settings, and the liturgical use of the Psalms and questions, and I believe that some of them may have actually been written right at about the same time the Psalms came, so that we have a little historical background. Hey, David wrote this when he was fleeing for his life. That's the historical background. Now you understand what the Psalm's about. I suspect David himself might have said, hey, I wrote this psalm, and I want you to sing it to this tune. Choir master, here, just so you know, this is the tune that I had was thinking of when I thought of this. But I'm not sure that I would claim that those titles themselves are absolutely inspired, like I absolutely would claim the words of the psalms are inspired. Does that make sense? And if I've offended you, you can rebuke me later. There are different psalms, different types of psalms that we see here. So we have psalms of praise. So what's praise? Help me out. Worship? Sure. Praising is really just telling someone how good they are. And a lot of these psalms, that's what the psalmist is doing. The psalmist is telling God how great God is. And so we have Psalm 8, a psalm of David. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Praise. And then we have psalms of lament. What is a lament? When you're sad, when you're discouraged, when you're complaining about something, that's what a lament is. Now, we are very familiar in our world with lament, aren't we? If you're on Facebook, you are, because we see laments all the time on Facebook. It doesn't matter whether it's something about politics or something about finances or the fact that a particular hockey team has only won 3 out of their last 9 games. We see laments all the time on Facebook. So we're familiar with those. We see this in the Old Testament too, that there are these laments. So in Psalm 3, verse 1, it says, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son, who was trying to kill him and take over the kingdom. Oh Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising up against me. So those are the sad psalms. But then there are psalms of thanksgiving. These are happy psalms. These are psalms where someone, one of the psalmists notices something, their heart just wells up in thanksgiving. So a couple of mornings ago, I'm sitting on the couch with my wife. We're having our coffee. And I'm looking out, and I said to Jen, you know, God didn't have to bring me here. He could have taken me anywhere in the world, but he brought me to St. Joe. And he could have had me planted anywhere on St. Joe, but I ended up in Richard's Landing, in the McKay's old house, with his big picture window that looks out over the lake. And I sit there, and I have coffee, and I'm looking at Jen, says, what are you thinking? I said, I'm just thinking, man, I am so thankful that God, like, look at this. This is beautiful. I didn't have to be brought to someone beautiful. I could be taken to the cesspool of someplace, and I won't name that town. I could have been taken anywhere, but God planted me here. So my heart wells up in thanksgiving. Similar things we see in the Psalms. And so Psalm 100 verse 4 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. We see Psalms of wisdom. This is Psalms that are telling people how to live. Part of wisdom literature. We've been looking at this with the youth group because we studied Psalm 1 last Friday at the youth group. And we talked about the fact that in our world, it does not appear to me that people are really trying to find wisdom to live by. It seems that people are living according to their feelings. So it's not some external authority of wisdom, even if you don't like the word authority, some good wisdom that shows, hey, this is a good idea, look at the benefits. We seem to live in a world where it's all about how I feel. I feel this, so I am that, and I feel like I want to do this, so I'm going to do this, and it's all about feelings. But when you read the Bible, particularly the book of Psalms and the book of Proverbs, what you see is God calling people, wisdom, get wisdom. In fact, we looked at a verse last Friday that says it's better than gold. It's more valuable than silver, better than precious jewels and diamonds. That's what wisdom is like. Get it. And some of the Psalms are wisdom Psalms telling people how to live. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers. Then we have Psalms of confession. Either when the psalmist himself has sinned or when he's confessing the sins of his people, the nation of Israel. And so Psalm 51 tells us that it was a psalm that David wrote when the prophet Nathan came to him and confronted him after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And he wrote the psalm and said, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. And finally, we have royal psalms. Those are psalms where the theme seems to be kingship. In fact, they may have even, scholars think, have been recited at the coronation of one of the new kings. If you read the book of Kings and the book of Chronicles, you'll notice that Israel and Judah, both when they were together as a united monarchy and separate as a divided kingdom, they had all these kings. You kind of can track all these names of the kings. That's the really confusing part. You don't remember the names, you just remember the exciting battles and that kind of thing. And that part of the book, well, some people think that these psalms were actually quoted or recited when a new king was crowned. Can you picture it? Hezekiah, the priest about to place the crown on his head at the coronation in Jerusalem. And the priest reciting perhaps Psalm 2. As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. You see how those might have been used in those cases. So we have all these different psalms that were used in different periods of history, but at different times in the life both of the nation of Israel and in particular individuals. And there are three main themes. Now, anytime you pick the theme of something, there's a level of subjectivity to it. I get that. So you might have noticed different themes in the book of Psalms than I have noticed, but here are three that I have noticed. The first is the law. It talks a whole lot about the law. It uses all different words for it. Talks about the commands of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the word of the Lord. So we read in Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Psalm 119 is the longest one in the whole, longest chapter in the Bible, the longest psalm in the book. 176 verses. It is a love poem dedicated to God's word. So I hear, again, people talking about in our world that, well, we're not supposed to worship the Bible. We don't worship the Bible. We worship God. And usually what follows very closely after that is why we don't have to obey certain parts of the Bible. And I wonder when the last time some of these people read the book of Psalms was. 176 verses? The sole theme in that psalm is God's word. the importance of God's word, obeying God's word, the benefit of God's word. It's God's word, God's word, God's word. And it's all through the book of Psalms. It's one of the major themes that's there. Another one is the Messiah, Jesus. He's in the Old Testament. He is in the book of Psalms. Some of them are distinctly messianic psalms altogether. Some of them are different verses throughout, sprinkled throughout it. We see Jesus as a king, as the son, as a priest, as the horn. Horn being like a bull. In the ancient world, bulls with these big horns were, that was a symbol of power and strength. If you've ever seen that really dumb game that some Spanish person thought up over in Spain, hey, let's have fun. Let's get a whole bunch of people in the streets and we'll release a bull to chase us. Now, if you've ever seen videos of that, you see the big horns goring people in the streets. You can see maybe why it was a symbol of strength and power, and it's a symbol that's used of Jesus, the Messiah. So we read in Psalm 104 about being a priest. It says, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, this mysterious priest in Genesis, who is referred to in Psalms, but then we see in the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, that is referring to Jesus. Which, by the way, is why you need the whole Bible to understand Jesus. Don't give me this nonsense about, oh, you just need to follow the Gospels, because that's where we see Jesus. You cannot understand the Gospels and who Jesus is without the entire bit of Scripture. And so we see Melchizedek in the Old Testament, Genesis. We see him in Psalms as a prophecy about Jesus. And Hebrew then looks back to Psalms. It's all connected together. You have to understand that to understand Jesus. And finally, as Uncle Jim said, worship. You cannot read the book of Psalms without understanding, first of all, that it's about worship, and often with your hearts just welling up in worship to God. Worship simply means to bow. Words that are used are praise, exalt, bless. And so Psalm 95 says, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our God, our Maker. And so when we take these themes into consideration and the different types of psalms and how it was constructed, and we put this all together, we said at the outset we wanted to come up with a sentence summarizing what the book of Psalms is. So this is how I would summarize the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is a collection of prayers, poems, and songs for God's people to worship in all of life's circumstances as they seek to follow God's law while waiting for the Messiah's kingdom to come. Now, just a little note about that last one. In the Old Testament, God's people waited for the Messiah to come and the Messiah's kingdom to come. And then Jesus came on the scene. But some of them were a little confused. They thought he was coming like an earthly kingdom. And by that point in history, some of them expected him to kick the Romans out of their land and set up this kingdom. And Jesus made it clear, if you read the Gospels, that his kingdom was not an earthly kingdom. It was a heavenly kingdom. It was a spiritual kingdom. That it was a kingdom that was within, but he also made it clear that it was a now kingdom, but also a not yet kingdom, that there was this period coming in the future when the kingdom would ultimately be realized, which was kind of started here, but it was now, but not yet. So track with me here. This is important. In the Old Testament, God's people looked forward to the Messiah's kingdom to come, and they used psalms to do that. We, who are after the first coming of Christ, we can use the Psalms in the same way. Yes, we can look back and see Jesus in them, but we can use them as we wait for the ultimate consummation of the kingdom to come. And in the same way that God's people in the Old Testament used them, we can use them today. What's our takeaway? Let me ask you this. What is your relationship with God like? What's your relationship with God like? Is it like this? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Have you been there? Because Jesus was there. That's the psalm he quoted while he was hanging on the cross. Jesus was there. But this is what I love about the book of Psalms. Don't tell me this was set up accidentally, because the very next psalm is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Don't tell me that's an accident. My God, why have you forsaken me? Where are you? Psalm 23. The Lord is with me, even in the valley of the shadow of death. Have you been there? Have you been here? Oh, God, break the teeth in their mouths. Tear out the fangs of the young lions, oh, Lord. Been there? We're like, that's in the Bible? Has holy anger welled up within you so much that this is where you've been? And by the way, you must be very careful with this type of psalm, because it's really easy to pull that one out of context and apply it to your earthly, humanly flawed anger and try and justify it. You cannot do that. But there are times this gives voice to that holy anger that seethes within you at injustice, at wrong, at sin corrupting those around us. How about this? Have you ever been there where you realize you've sinned and you've said, Lord, have mercy on me. According to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Have you been there? How about here? You just want God so much. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. Here's the point. The Psalms give voice to all of the range of emotions that we as humans experience as we walk this walk of faith, as we live this life of faith. The Psalms give voice to it. It's why I think it's so practical and so applicable today, every bit as much as it was for God's people in the Old Testament who used it to worship. Because at various points in life, you'll be in all of those places. They bring peace when comfort is needed. They remind us to repent when forgiveness is needed. They fix our eyes on God because that's always needed. Here's the second thing as we close. Read the book of Psalms. These are the Psalms that we're going to be studying. I'll post this to the Island Bible Chapel Facebook page and our website. Psalm 1, 22, 23, 33, 51, 90, 101, 103. You're like, well, those are a little random. No, they're not random at all. Rod has done a good job of picking psalms that seem to address different types of psalms that are there and that are incredibly practical for teenagers today, so that us youth leaders who are teaching this all around Northern Ontario, because many of our quiz teams will go through this they're really practical ones, so not random at all, carefully selected psalms. Now, I think it'd be great if you read that psalm that morning before you came to church, but I'm going to challenge you one further. I'm going to challenge you to read the entire book of Psalms over the next 2 months, the next 8 weeks that we do it. Now, in case you want to know, I've done the math, so here's how it looks. 150 psalms in 60 days equals 2.5 psalms a day. There are 2,526 verses divided by 150 psalms, which equals 16.8 verses per chapter. Therefore, you will need to read on average 2.5 times 16.8, which is 42 verses a day. And that's on average. Now, some of you, that's going to be tough sledding. Maybe you'll only get the psalm that we're studying that week, and that's okay. But those of you who live in the TLDR culture, too long, didn't read, maybe you need to suck it up a bit, bear down a bit, prioritize some time with God so you can read 42 verses a day. By the way, that'd be less than 10 minutes a day. And I think that you will find that these psalms bless you as they give voice to your emotions and always direct us to God, who alone is worthy. Let's pray. Father, you are good. I thank you that you have put this book in your word for us. I thank you that it doesn't shy away from the difficult things that we go through and the things that we feel, but that it always points and directs us back to who you are, calls us to worship you, to follow your word, to look for the kingdom of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Pray that you would help us by your Holy Spirit as we study these psalms individually over the next 8 weeks together. In Jesus' name, amen.